I got a call from our brother and friend, Charlie, this last week. He was here last Sunday, and when he's here, he's always sitting right up here in this front corner, but he doesn't get to make it very often because he drives a bus for Alpha and Omega and is on the road most of the time. But he loves us, and he's been a good friend for about 9 or 9.5 years, and so thankful for that. And I'm grateful for the phone call, but in that call, he said that as he came up last week, someone asked him if he was new, and then he, you know, reminded them who he was. It was great. He said, yeah, there's no problem. He said, I'm never here. You know, I look new, right? I said, well, Charlie, you're not looking so young anymore, but yeah, you might look new. The thing that prompted his call this time, he'll call me every once in a while, but the thing that prompted his call this time was that having been here on that day, he had not been in a setting where he'd heard conversations about a pastor search team. And so he said, what's this going on? And I shared with him that the conversation and the thoughts had been taking place over the last 2 or 3 years as to when I might consider retirement on kind of an official level, and began to talk with the shepherds about it last year a little more significantly and seriously, and we shared in our January meeting that due to the fact that I felt like it was good for the church to have a good and healthy amount of time to begin the process. But more than that, in terms of the motivation behind it, not that I don't want to continue to be useful somehow to the Lord in whatever way that he will choose to use me or find me useful, I guess I should say. But I felt that it was time and important that the church have their next leader in order to prepare and begin moving in the life of the church into the future. Because I just have concluded, it's not that I'm settled there, I don't necessarily like it, but the conclusion that I've come to in my heart and my life is that while I love you and many of you find me to be, really helpful to the life of the church, and I'm not saying I'm not, but what I'm saying is I believe that it's time for the church to have its next leader. And, I'm going to be getting older every year now. For a long, long, long time, I didn't get any older. But right now it's happening. I'm getting older every year, and I really believe that with my energy level, my ability to do certain things, and even in terms of how I'll be able to connect with certain parts of our society, I think it's going to be important for you, for us, to have our next pastor sometime soon. And so that's why we chose this time, and I'm not going to talk about it every Sunday. I haven't, have I? But the reality is that it was important for us to begin this at this time. And so I appreciate your love and encouragement along the way, and I want you to always know that. And I'm grateful for your daily prayers, as many of you have told me that you pray for me every day. And I'm grateful. Julie and I together are very thankful for the commitment of the people of God to pray for us. And don't think I'm abandoning you or anything or anybody. I'm still engaged in the process and in the work, and I love the work. So you might keep praying that I'll continue to do it better as we go, because I want to finish well in my work here. At the time of retirement, I expect that our address will be the same in Spokane, Washington. I expect that we will continue with our membership here. I will, in consultation with the next pastor, make some decisions about how it will be best for me to participate and be involved. But I'll be out of his way, but continuing to serve and walk with the Lord and walk with you as the Lord allows and provides for that. That may mean that I'm off preaching somewhere else for a time, and hopefully that'll be good for wherever I land. That's enough of that. Probably was a long time ago. But let me take just a few moments today. We are in this process with the messages through the Baptist Faith and Message. These really are doctrinal messages of faith, and today we're going to be looking at God. I'm going to apologize to the booth right now because I didn't give them all the scriptures. they're going to put some things up here, but you may be scrambling in your Bible to find some if you're wanting to follow along. But today, I decided that I was going to scale back a bit of my effort and how far I was going to try to go through, because with the Lord's Supper observation, we don't have as much time as we do sometimes. And I don't want to be abusive of the time that we have. So today we're going to just speak about the whole concept of God, the whole person of God. But next week we're going to look at how he's revealed himself to us through the Trinity and through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Say, preacher, how are you going to do all three of those in one sermon? Not sure yet, but we're gonna take a good hard effort to make that happen. But today, I want us just to consider God and the question, how well do you know God? Knowing God is something that we will never, ever do without having spent some time in his word and allowing him to reveal himself and his truth and his character and his righteousness through the scriptures. That's why we started last week in this doctrinal series with a message from scripture about scripture, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and fully equipped for every good work. You see, it is only with and from the word of God that we will ever really become effective and complete in our Christian walk. I mean, we can be Christians and we can walk with Christians and we can enjoy Christian fellowship and spend limited time in the Word of God. But if you ever really want to let your life make a huge difference for Christ and for God, you need to spend time in the Word of God. Yes, in studies with others, but also by yourself, allowing the Word of God to speak to you. And sometimes that just means reading through it and allowing him as you do to speak to you. But today we want to take a few moments and just look at God. I'm not even going to ask you to turn to it, but in the creation story we find there in Genesis 1 or so, and 1 and 2 especially, that God, when it came to the sixth day, created man. And in that, he revealed much about himself as he created man. And he said, let us create man in our image. Now, that doesn't mean that it was a group of gods getting together to create man. It was still the one God, but he was revealing, even in that language as he spoke about himself, that he would reveal himself through these three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They would always be one God, but he would reveal himself in these three persons, these ways that we would be able to know him, and we are able now to recognize that. And so he said, let us make man in our image. And he did. He made us. He created us. Now, ever since he created us, we've been trying to recreate him. And the trouble and the struggle with trying to recreate him is that we get it wrong every time, and we decide that we want to worship in this way or in that way or exalt that thing or that thing. And I think it's really important for us to recognize that he is our creator and to always remember he is creator. He is, and that's why I wanted the portion read from Romans chapter 1 today. He is the creator. He made it all. And he is the one that we need to yield to in every part of our life. But let me just today, through several passages, brief portions of Scripture, share with you some things about who he is. This one also, you don't need to turn to it, in the early part of the book of Exodus, we find that God calls Moses from the wilderness. And, you know, I think one of the ideas that you need to have is that for all of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us, our best work is going to come out of the wilderness experience. The best work that will ever take place in your life as a Christian comes because you have come out of the darkness and into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wilderness experience is one of those places where we recognize how naked and how weak and how needy we are. And in the wilderness, we have to learn to trust in God. And where we are relying upon ourselves, we know that there is a place where in the wilderness, we really don't accomplish anything except for preparation. Sometimes wilderness is all about preparation. And we find that was certainly true for Moses. He had grown up in Egypt, and he had actually been treated as one of the king's sons. He was a prince, indeed, of Egypt. And yet he was born as a little Jewish boy and preserved even in the Pharaoh's anger and frustration against the Israelites. He was preserved as one who would grow up because God had a purpose for him. And you look through a scripture, you look at all of the characters. You look at Moses, you look at Joshua, you look at David, you look at Joseph, the first Joseph, the early Joseph, the one who got sold into slavery, the one who really was the character that God used to bring his people into Egypt. And now he has Moses who is going to bring the people up out of Egypt. And God said to Moses at the burning bush, when he called him, he said, I am. I am. And if there's any one thing that you and I need to remember about God is that it is that he is. And let me say that this is not a message of from the perspective of apologetics. You see, apologetics is intended to help us understand the character and the nature and the reality and the presence of God. Okay, it's intended to help us understand the truths. And today we just want to not so much think from the perspective of apologetics, but we want to think from the perspective of the truth of God and about the fact that he is and how he has revealed that he is and the ways that he did that. And he did it first, of course, through creation and all of these other things. But with Moses, as Moses already knew much about God, as he was in the wilderness, God said, I am. He said, I am. And he said it, I am, because he wanted all of the people to know that he is and that there was a God who loved them, who was their father, who cared about them and met their needs and intended to continue to grow in that. And so from that reality, that he is, we go through and we find a continuing expression of that at certain places along in the scriptures. Not only do we find it in his relationships with these Old Testament characters that we're going to briefly look at, but we also find his revelation of himself as I am in the person of Jesus Christ, and how Jesus identified with the reality of the I am of who God is. And so in Exodus chapter 20, when you think about Exodus chapter 20, what do you think about? The Ten Commandments, right? Okay. Now you find them in also listed in very similar fashion in the book of Deuteronomy. But Exodus chapter 20, for those of us who grew up in Sunday school, we know that Exodus 20 is all about the Ten Commandments. I get it. It's only the first half of it, but that is where God has given these things. And the first verses and the first things he said about himself in Exodus chapter 20 were to reveal that he is God, that he is God. And I'm going to read verses 2 and on through 5, or maybe from, well, 1 is very simple. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. So I am the Lord your God. I am, he said. And he said, do not have any other gods besides me. And do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens, in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. And do not bow in worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. So just from those brief words, I want us to hear this. I want us to hear that he is. He says, I am the Lord your God. He identifies as our God. He is the one who knows that he is our God. And why does he want us to know that? It's because he cares for us. He created us. He's interested in us. He's concerned about our daily lives, our daily needs. He is always going to be concerned about you because he is the Lord your God. And of course, to Israel, he said, who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. So he is God. He is God alone. There is no other God. And he says this in that famous instruction in the Ten Commandments, the very first thing that we need to understand. Do not have any gods besides me. Don't put anything before me as you worship. There is nothing that should be in your life that is more important than your love and your adoration and your giving glory and your worship of me. That's what the Lord God said. Now why would we want to acknowledge that so well? It's because that's who he is, and that's how he wants to relate to us. That's how he wants to know us. He wants us to recognize that he is God, and there's really no other person, no other thing, no other created or non-created thing that we should give worship to, that we should love, that we should bow to. You see, we try to worship so many things in life. We try to put many things in front of God. We try to put things like other relationships. We try to put other things like even the people that we just see as being so great and so wonderful in our world. You know, we've got to be careful not to worship. Now this is not too hard to get away from. But we've got to be careful not to worship politicians, all right? There are some in our world today who exalt the man, who exalt the woman, who exalt the group, exalt everything, and everything in their life becomes more important than God, even. Everything in their life is devoted to that, and we need to be so devoted to God that we exalt Him and that we always are able to see and promote and worship and see that others are knowing that we worship God and God alone. You see, there is God. He is God alone. And He is a jealous God. He tells us in verse 4, don't make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. And don't bow and worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithfulness and faithful love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You see, He's a jealous God, and He is a faithfully loving God. There was a time that I got really frustrated with my son because I loved him. Parents, have you ever had that experience? Yeah. And one day in a conversation with him, some of you may have heard this, in a conversation with him, after a time of feeling like he didn't really care if I was around or not, in fact, he even had expressed the fact that he didn't really want me to be involved in a couple of things. I reminded him, now, that's not that I have to be involved in everything in my kid's life. I was not. But I was very supportive. I was present with them along the way, especially after their mother passed away. I came to him, and I looked him in the face, and he's about this much taller than me. So I was looking at him like this, and I said, bud, there's something that you need to get over and that you need to figure out, and you need to settle this in your head, because it's settled in my head. You need to understand that there's no one else in this whole world who loves you like I, your father, love you. And there is no one who will be your cheerleader more than I will be your cheerleader. There is no one who will support you in the things that are right and good and best for you, then I will support you. You need to remember that. And you need to get over the fact that I intend to be in your life, because I intend to be involved in your life. And so get over it. And I will not be treated like this. I don't know if it's exactly how I said it, but that's basically what I needed him to capture. And you see, our God, I had no idea. I had no idea that this would reflect in this way for me. But our God is so much more of that than we are able to be as parents in this world, you know, because we do, we launch our kids out into the world, and we hope that they do well, and we are ready and we're available to them. But our God is constantly abiding and present and available to you and to me as we move along. And we need to remember that He is a faithfully loving God. He will never abandon you. He will never leave you. He will always care for you, and He will always provide for you. He is God alone. He's jealous. He's faithfully loving, and He is a delivering God. That very first verse, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Well, let's slide over to Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, we find that here again he repeats the same thoughts and principles. And he says in Isaiah 45, 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God but me. I will strengthen you, though you do not know me. He is the one who is our strength. He is the one who is present with us. He is the one whom we can trust in. He is God and God alone. He is the one who gives us strength. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. We need to remember that. My friends, there is no other God other than the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of creation, the God who loves you faithfully. And then in Romans chapter 11, we find these words that are so clearly spoken to us. Romans chapter 11, I want to begin reading in verse 33. The apostle tells us these things and really is repeating Old Testament scripture as he writes these words. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, how untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" Do you ever tell God what to do? You've tried. Who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You see, God wants us to know that everything is from him. Everything is through him, and everything is to him, and we are in the position of being able to give glory to him, for he is the one who is the giver of all good things. There is nothing that you have that did not come from the hand of God. There is nothing that you have or ever will have that did not come because God permitted you to have it, or more importantly, more wonderfully, intended from the very beginning that it should be yours. What you have in your hand, that you have in your possession, that you call your own, it is yours. You are a responsible steward of that, we hope. And God has given it to you because he intended for you to have it. He is the one who gives things. Everything is from him. Everything is through him. Everything is to him. Of course, and it's much bigger than that, because all of creation, all of that which we have, comes from him. And by the way, we are his creation. Why should we think that we should give ourselves to someone else, right? Why should we think that we should adore and love something else just because it has a bright, shiny opportunity? You see, God is the one to whom we must give glory. I want to look at a couple of psalms and then close with another in just a moment. But in Psalm 91, in the scripture, we find these wonderful words about how we need to know ourselves in the presence of God. And beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 91, "The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, he who is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." We could read more, and yet I think we'll stop with that. We are the child of God. We are the child of God. As a child of God, we are under his protection. We are given shade from the troubles of life, and we have a place of protection, for he is a trustworthy father. I know in some cases you've seen some terrible things as children have been out wandering around and seemingly really not being given much attention by their parent. But most of the time, if we really are looking, we are seeing parents who care about the safety of their children. And when their children begin to run off and take steps into direction or into a path of danger, we see them as protectors. And we see the parent, the mother, the father running after the child in order to guard them against the impending danger that is there. And we see that there is a protection that is there. And my friends, our God has never failed to give protection to those whom he loves. Our God has never failed, though there be times of struggle, there be times of suffering, there be times of loss, and there be times of hurt. Our God is still our protector. He is the one, and we are under his protection. He gives us shade from all of the trouble, all right? We dwell in his shadow. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I used to walk around behind my grandfather, and I'd limp like he limped, okay? But I've also observed in some cases, I don't remember doing this part, but it seems like I would do it. But I've seen some children who would notice the shadow of their father or their mother, and they'd try to stay in the shadow and not even see their own shadow. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever had kids that did that with you? You know, they'll run and they'll skip and they'll make a game out of it, and they'll do everything they can to stay in your shadow so that you can't see their shadow. And they think they're hidden at that point. And of course they are. Of course they are. But they are in the shadow. And what I do with my have done with my grandchildren is I have tried to place my shadow over their shadow so that that would be very true. And it becomes a game for us. But my friends, we dwell in the shadow of the Most High God. And in truth, that means that we have a place of protection and we have a trustworthy Father. Psalm 103, simple words there that speak to us. Verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As a father who has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Do you recognize that that's who your father is today? That is who our God is. He cares. He loves you. There is no one, as I said to my son, there is no one who loves you more. There is no one who loves me more than the Lord my God. There is no one who cares about me and meets my need. And I will tell you this, I have known that through the years of my life, through all of the foolishness, through all the mistakes, through all of the dangerous things that I might have tried, through all of that, he has been my protector because he has been compassionate toward me. He has been my provider because he knows that I have made a foolish choice. He has been the one who has given me everything that I need and has blessed me with both his presence, his power, and the wonderful gifts of life. Not because I deserve them, but because he's compassionate and he loves me. He is a compassionate father. And I want to close with Psalm 18. There we find the words of David, King David, the one who was called the man after God's own heart. He had a heart to know and please and worship God. We find with David these words. And I think it's important for us to recognize the eight things that he proclaims in this passage. And David said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock where I seek refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I was saved from my enemies. I was saved from my enemies. Let me just point out those eight things real quickly. David knew that he is his strength. And I think we need to personalize this, and so I'm going to say my strength, and I want you to say it in your own heart and say, the Lord is my strength. Because where we are weak, if we, and as we look to the New Testament, we remember, we look, and we say that when we discover that when we are weak, He is strong. His grace is sufficient. He is our strength. The Lord is my rock. He is my rock. He's a place upon which I can find a firm foundation. I stand upon the rock who is my God. He is my fortress. I've probably admitted before that I enjoy watching the old Westerns. And some of the old Westerns include, hundreds and hundreds of soldiers who are called the cavalry. And, where's the cavalry going? Well, they're going from fort to fort, mostly. You know, they go from one place to another, or they go in order to fight a battle and to win. And then when they have fought their battle, those who remain, for lives often were lost, those who remain return to the fort. And what is the fort? What is the fortress? It's a place of safety. It's a place of protection. It's a place where you can go in, and when the gates are closed, it shuts everything else out. Yes, there have been victories that have broken the strength of a fortress. But my friends, today we know that we have a place of safety and protection when we go to the Lord, and He is our fortress. And then David said, the Lord is my deliverer. He's my deliverer. He's the one who takes me from the place of danger and sets me free and draws me into a place of safety. And then he says, He is my shield. He is the one through that when I place the shield in front of me, I am able, as we learn in various places, I am able to cast off all of the attacks of Satan. He is my shield. He is my shield. And then He is my refuge. Again, we might think of this as the rock of our protection. We have a rock, a place of being able to stand firm, but we also have a rock of protection, a place when David was running from Saul, and when he was in battle, he often would retreat to the places that were the crags and the rocks and find his safety in those places. The Lord is our refuge, a place where we can find safety and help and hope. And He also is the horn of my salvation. My horn of salvation. Now, we won't develop this very much, but in the cities of refuge that were available and around, there were four corners to those cities, and on every corner there was a horn that was placed on in that place. And if a person came to the place of the city and they got to a corner and they were able to reach up and grab the horn, the Lord declared that they were in a place of protection and they were safe at that time. You see, the Lord Jesus is our horn of protection. Through Jesus Christ, we have salvation, we have hope, we have life. He is our horn of salvation. And then we see also that the Lord is my stronghold. What's a stronghold? It's another place of safety. But it's an impenetrable place of protection that the Lord gives to us. We have the stronghold of God, and God is all of these things for you and for me. And therefore, we worship Him, we trust Him, and we adore Him. Today, friends, I want to encourage you to know that God is all of these things and so much more. For even as I admitted that I had not given all the scriptures I was going to use to the booth, so they could put them up in front for you. Even as I admitted that, there is nothing that you will not discover that is not wonderful about God on every page of these words, of these scriptures. And friends, God is all of this and more. We could never cover everything in a single sermon. Friends, today, be one who glorifies God, who loves God, who worships God, who trusts in God, and who finds your refuge and your hope and your everything in God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, because of his shed blood, we have life in him. Father, we thank you for these moments that we've shared together. And it's good to be able to open your word and to proclaim these wondrous things of you. God, you are God. There is none like you, and we come today with our hearts open that you might reveal yourself every day for your pleasure and for your glory. So, Lord, we trust you. Help us to be committed. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.